So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, we encounter the word certainty. Okay, that word here literally means not to totter, or not to tip up. When we first moved to Bournemouth, a couple from the church came to visit us. We hadn't moved in very long, but they knocked on our door and they brought us a present. And they handed over a tin of Heroes, except it wasn't a tin of Heroes. It was quite heavy. And the tin was handed to me upside down. So if you can imagine, the lid was on the bottom. And as the lady handed over the tin to me, she said this: "Whatever you do, keep it the right way up." I looked down at the upside down tin and without thinking immediately turned it the right way up. I could tell by the thud and the squelch and the look on her face I'd done a bad thing. So I quicker than I turned it up in the first place, quickly turned it back. But I realized I'd only made matters worse. The look on her face was incredible. She was now looking at me with total disbelief. That beautiful welcome to your new home cake looked like it'd been through the blender. Luke here, in his opening sentence, in effect is saying this: Theophilus, you know those things that you've come to believe about Jesus? Well, I've looked into them carefully, and I want you to know they're true. And I've decided to send you a detailed report of my findings. And the reason I'm going to send you a detailed report of my findings is this: so that you won't do to your faith what Johnny Pierce did to that cake. Tip it up, turn it upside down and make a terrible mess of it. I'm writing to you, Theophilus, so that you will have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. I'm writing to you so that you will not have a tottering, a teetering, a tipped up, unstable kind of faith. Every believer needs a faith like that. And a faith like that is born from and it grows up out of the written word. I'm writing to you, Theophilus. I'm writing to you so that you may have certainty. We're going to come back to that a little later, but what I'd like to do first of all is to meet Luke, the writer. We'll be spending a few weeks in the Gospel of Luke. So let's meet Luke. In fact, very little is known about Luke. All we really know is what we can glean from his own writings and then from some brief mentions elsewhere. We know he wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus because in verse 2 here, he identifies himself as someone who received what he knew and believed from eyewitnesses. So Luke may well have come to faith some 10 years after the death of Jesus. We don't really know that for sure, but maybe so. There are, however, two facts about him, two things about him we can say with a degree of certainty. The first is this: he was well educated. And the second thing is that he was well connected. Listen to this reference that Paul makes to him in Colossians 4 verse 14. He says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." So this Luke, this doctor, this co-worker and friend of the apostles, had himself, through others, been brought to a place of certainty about the life and the message of Jesus Christ. And now he aims to communicate that certainty to Theophilus, in such a way that Theophilus too becomes entirely convinced that what he has come to believe is true. He wants to lead Theophilus too to a place of certainty. The reading, the understanding of this written word from Luke would enable Theophilus to remain firm, to stay stable, to keep upright in every storm of life and every season he found himself in. Whatever was thrown at Theophilus, this written gospel would provide the foundation and the scaffolding to keep Theophilus and his faith from tipping up. So what we're going to do this morning is note three things. We're going to note the content, the method, and the purpose of Luke's writing. We're going to begin with the content of his writing. So what was Luke writing to Theophilus about? Have a look at verse 1. He was doing what others had done. He was compiling and he was writing a narrative, a story of the things that had happened among us. In the book of Acts, when Luke writes to Theophilus a second time, Luke looks back at what he'd written here in volume 1, looks back at what he'd written here in this gospel, and he says this. So Acts 1:1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus," talking about his gospel, "in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So Luke, in his desire to bring Theophilus to a place of certainty, was writing about the life, times and teachings of Jesus Christ. So here in his opening line of his gospel, what he's really expressing is a continuity. What I mean by continuity is simply something that continues. Luke hadn't made this story up. It didn't begin with him. This wasn't a work of fiction. This was not dreamt up out of Luke's imagination. There was a sequence of real events that led Luke to write this down. This is a really important place to start on our road to certainty. This actually happened. That's what Luke's conveying in those first few verses. This actually happened. J.C. Ryle says that Christianity is a religion built on facts. The Bible commentator Plummer says that Luke wrote so that Theophilus might know that the faith which he had embraced had an impregnable historical foundation. Chris Wright says the gospel we share is good news about real events. And that's where Luke begins. His road to certainty starts there. This story didn't come from me. This story, this narrative is rooted in reality, in time and in place. And Luke demonstrates that by the number of sources he lists in those first two verses. Just look at verses 1 and 2 for a moment. It says, "Many have taken in hand," many had set out to compile a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled among us, "just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." So the content of this letter, this book, came from various sources. And Luke's saying he's investigated all the sources, all the material that was available to him at that time. He's saying, "I've looked into them. I've researched them." And he referenced many writings. He references the testimony of eyewitnesses. He specifically mentions ministers of the word, probably a reference to the eyewitness accounts of the apostles there. See what Luke is doing? He's pointing out not only the number of sources, but the quality of his sources. Did you notice in verse 1, he says there were many who had compiled an account of this story. That's not unimportant to note. The life of Jesus was a public one. It was seen by many, it was shared by many, verbally and non-verbally. I don't know if you know how many views the most viewed YouTube video clip has. It's by the Korean rapper Psy. And he's had over 2.2 billion YouTube views. That's an incredible amount. But you know, if Jesus had lived in the 21st century, I think that we can be sure that the TV, the internet, social media sites would be saturated with stories and with posts and with news feeds and blogs and videos about the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that would be so. Did you see the video of the man calming the storm? He was asleep in the back of the boat and then he just stood up and spoke to the storm and the storm became still. Did you see the video of the man with a withered hand? Jesus just spoke to him and his hand grew back. Did you see the video of when Jesus fed the 5,000 with just the contents of a small lunchbox? Those kind of things would have gone viral. They would have spread really quickly all over the world. That's just the kind of reaction you'd expect if Jesus walked the earth today. What kind of reaction would there have been to a man like that 2,000 years ago? I'm going to say much the same. The media would have been full of Jesus, except the media of the day was not mobile phones and laptops. The media of the day was scrolls and writings. And that's just how Luke is saying it was. That's just how it was. There was loads of stuff about Jesus being said and written about Jesus. There's something I find really compelling, really convincing about Luke's opening statement here, because it confirms reality. Luke here highlights exactly what you'd expect to find. If there was such a man as Jesus who lived pre-internet, pre-TV, pre-printing press, what would you expect to find? You'd expect to find that many were talking about him, that many had written about him. This opening line just rings true. So the certainty of verse 4 begins with the continuity of the story in verses 1 and 2. So what Luke is really doing here is passing the baton of certainty on. What he's doing is what he had received from reliable sources, he's now encapsulating that into written form, and he's going to pass all of that on to Theophilus. So he begins with this continuity in the story. We can see that's there. But what about credibility? We've talked a little bit about credibility, but can we see more credibility in this story? Let's have a few moments thinking about the method that Luke used to convey this story to Theophilus. Look at verse 2. Luke said that he followed all things closely for some time. Or as I read it in the NIV, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So the content of Luke's gospel was not the result of sloppy, careless, quick searches. That's not how Luke came to write his gospel. So in order for Theophilus to arrive at the point of certainty, he needed to be sure that what Luke had written down was credible. He couldn't arrive at a place of certainty if he distrusted the material that he'd been sent. And I think the credibility comes from this. The credibility comes from the fact that a brilliant man makes a careful study of real events from multiple and reliable sources and writes them down. The credibility comes from that. A brilliant man makes a careful study of real events from multiple and reliable sources and then writes them down. So let's just take a quick look at Luke, the credibility of Luke as a writer. The little we know of Luke actually tells us a lot about him. Here's the first thing I think we can know about Luke. Luke was a man who cared. Whoever wrote Luke's gospel obviously had an interest in people, particularly the sick, the needy, and the marginalized. We said before that Paul identified Luke as a doctor. Dr. Luke was a caring man. That comes through in the content of his writing. Luke was also a reliable man. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul says that everybody has deserted me except Luke. Luke was a reliable man. Luke was also an intelligent man, and we can know that not just from his doctor's title. The bulk of Luke's gospel is written in ordinary Greek, but these first four verses are written in classic high-level Greek. He writes here in a way that the brightest, most intelligent, most giftedly academic people of his time would have written. He quite obviously has a mind capable of research and reason and recollection. So when he says he makes a careful study, a careful investigation from the beginning, he was well equipped to do that thoroughly and well. He was a caring man. He was a reliable man. He was an intelligent man. But he was also a details man. If you've got your Bibles with you, just look at chapter 2 and the first few verses there. There is an incredible amount of detail that Luke includes in those first few verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Details, loads and loads of details. That's really important. It's really important because the more detail you give, the more you open yourself up to scrutiny, the more you open yourself for your work to be investigated by others. Luke's gospel, the Acts of the Apostles, it's not vague writing. It's not sketchy writing. Every time you mention a name, a place, a date, a circumstance, you're opening your work up to be investigated, to be scrutinized, to be checked, and to be challenged. So if I wrote a report of my time on camp last year, if I said it was a CCIW camp, that it was located in Talabont, that's the Talabont near Barmouth, if I said that Dave Stott was the leader of that camp, that it happened in July, that there were 50 campers, that there were 5 minibuses, every detail I mentioned opens up my writing to investigation, to scrutiny, to criticism. Luke's gospel and the Acts of the Apostles are loaded with details. Luke is really confident that his gospel will stand up to the toughest of examinations. He's in no doubt at all that this is true and it will stand the test of time. And the reason it will stand the test of time is because it's true. He was certain of that fact. Luke's writings have been extensively examined. Let me give you a quote from a guy called William Ramsay. He's thought of as one of the world's greatest historians of all time. So he started to look into the accuracy of the New Testament. And he started to do that not from a Christian viewpoint, not even from a neutral's viewpoint. He started to do that as a biased and skeptical historian. Listen to what he ended up saying about Luke. He said Luke was a historian of the first rank and should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. I can sort of picture Luke as a kind of a Sherlock Holmes kind of character, an investigative journalist following up every lead, checking out every detail. He's not the kind of guy who's going to cut and paste out of Wikipedia. He's a brilliant man, caring, intelligent, a reliable details man. And this brilliant man makes a careful investigation of the lifetimes and teachings of Jesus. Luke is totally credible. And the credibility of his story is helped not only by his own credibility as a person, not only by the fact that his sources were many and reliable, but also from the fact that this was written and published within the lifetime of the many eyewitnesses he mentioned. Credibility really flows from that, because some skeptics have said that the Gospels were written hundreds of years after the events, and therefore they're riddled with errors, folklore, and Chinese whispers. But I want you to notice that little phrase, among us. Did you see that? As Luke writes and publishes his Gospel, he does so within a lifetime of people who knew Jesus personally. So as Luke makes these careful investigations, as he spends time with people researching, eyes that looked at Luke were eyes that had seen Jesus. Ears that heard Luke's questions were ears that had heard the teachings of Jesus. These Gospels were in circulation. They were accepted as genuine. They were being quoted in various other writings, even in the first and second century. Michael Green says that the Gospels are quoted so often by the early church historians that we could almost reconstruct the whole of the New Testament from these quotes. Luke didn't live hundreds of years after these events. So these things happen among us. Luke was associating himself with eyewitnesses, with the apostles. Luke was associating himself with those who were traveling the world and risking their lives to tell other people the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of this real man called Jesus Christ. So he not only heard the evidence, he saw the evidence of the way these people lived their lives. He saw the effect of the life of Jesus in the life of these apostles who are now risking their lives to share this story with others. You have to be pretty convinced of something to risk your life for it. And Luke saw that in the lives of those he hung around with. They told credible stories. They lived credible lives. But how could this credibility be best communicated and preserved? How could the certainty that Luke had, how could that be passed on and preserved through the centuries? Verse 3. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So the certainty of verse 4 comes from the credibility and the continuity seen in verses 1 and 3. So we've noted the content, the lifetimes and teaching of Jesus. We've seen the method, a brilliant man makes a careful search. And finally, let's then note the purpose of his writing. See verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed or taught. Luke was not writing to correct what Theophilus had been taught. Luke was writing to confirm what Theophilus had been taught. So Theophilus must have already believed the content of the gospel that Luke was about to share. What Theophilus believed must already have been in line with what Luke was about to write. So why did Luke write to him? If Theophilus had already come to faith, if Theophilus already believed the truth, then why does Luke feel the need to write into that reality? We don't have to play guessing games in trying to answer that question. Luke tells us precisely why he writes to Theophilus, to bring him certainty, so that he won't have a tipped up kind of face, so that he won't make a mess of the things that he'd been taught. So I think we can deduce from what Luke says here that a believer without the written word as an everyday present reality is in great danger. A believer without the written word as a present everyday reality in their lives is in great danger. And the danger that Luke highlights here comes from the understanding of that word certainty in verse 4. The danger of getting tipped up. The danger of being toppled over. The danger of becoming unstable, fragile and vulnerable in your faith. A believer without the foundation and the scaffolding of God's word as a present reality in their lives is like a fragile building in danger of toppling. So what dangers then would Theophilus have faced as a first century believer? What dangers would he have faced if Luke hadn't have written to him with this gospel? I think this. I think the passage of time and the weakness of memory. I think the passage of time, the weakness of memory would have left Theophilus vulnerable to all kinds of doubts and fears from within himself and from influences on the outside. If he hadn't have had that written confirmation from Theophilus, he would have been vulnerable in real danger. And I think the message therefore is clear. God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in written form, provides every believer with a solid foundation and a safe scaffolding structure that will support our fragile faith through every trial in life. After my 2.5-year-old daughter died, we received hundreds of cards from all over the world. And inside those cards, people would usually say something. It's really hard to know what to say to somebody in those circumstances. But sometimes, and many times, they would quote the scriptures. But we did have some cards which said something like this. We won't quote any of the scriptures to you as they might seem trite or superficial to you right now. Their intentions were really good, but that's what they did write. But the scriptures were not trite to me in that moment. They were my food. They were my oxygen. They were my Zimmer frame. They were keeping me upright. So in fact, when the postman came, I was a bit like a kid opening a birthday card. A kid opening it up to see if there's any money inside. I was a little like that. It sounds weird, I know, but really eager to open up and see what God was saying through his word to me in that moment. I needed to hear that God loved me. I needed to hear, in spite of what was happening to me, that God loved me. I needed to hear, in spite of what was happening to me, that God was real. I needed to hear, in spite of what was happening to me, that God was perfectly purposeful. I needed to hear, in spite of what was happening to me, that God had the power to work all of this out for good. And the answers to all those questions I found in here. In the narrative, in the story of the life, times, and teachings of Jesus Christ. Is God real? Does God care? Is God good? Is there purpose in the pain? Is there hope for the future? The certainty that I had through that time was born from and grew up out of his word. Was born and grew up out of the good news based on real events. If God really came to earth as a human being, if God really died on a cross to demonstrate his love for me, a sinner, if God was willing to take on himself the punishment I deserved, if God was wanting to give me a new life and a glorious future that I didn't deserve, if God was able through the painful death of Jesus to bring about new life and an eternal life for someone like me, If all that is true, then that shines a very different light into my darkness. That not only changes the way I see everything, that changes everything. That gives me both the foundation and the scaffolding to stand up in my faith through everything that life in a broken world could throw at me. Over the next few weeks, we're going to travel part of Luke's gospel along the Jerusalem road with Jesus. We're going to go all the way to the cross and just beyond. And we're going to meet a few people along the way. But here's what I want you to grasp today. Here's what I want you to take with you on that journey to the cross over the next few weeks. This is good news based on real events, and you can be certain of that. My hope, my prayer, my purpose is fully aligned to Luke's. That this word that we open up together over the next few weeks would bring to you a faith that is not easily tipped up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those real life events rooted in history and geography, preserved for us so that we may know with certainty that the things that we have come to believe are true. They have a solid foundation. Lord, help us in the light of what is true to live out that truth. Lord, we pray for whatever we may face in this coming week. Lord, whatever makes us laugh, whatever makes us cry in this coming week. Lord, may we not be tipped up, knocked over, made unstable in our faith. Keep us rooted in the truth of your word. Keep us locked in to the good news reality that Jesus Christ lived for us, died for us, rose for us, intercedes for us, and one day is coming back for us. Lock us into the truth of that reality, and may it make a difference to everything we encounter this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.